Have your Bibles, James chapter 2. Few verses tonight. Now, I hope you brought your thinking cap tonight. We're going to look at a passage for the next few minutes that is easily misunderstood. James, the book of James is about showing Jesus in your life. It's about living right. It's not about salvation. It's about putting the Lord first and letting the world see it. Now notice, if you would, James chapter 2 and verse number 14. For what doth it profit, and notice the next two words, my brethren. So the idea is, I'm speaking to children of God. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, what you must understand is he's not saying, can faith save you alone? It looks like that. But understand, he's speaking to brethren. He said it already, and he's speaking about what profit is there. What good is it to people that look at your life? And we know that. Look in verse numbers 18. Yea, a man may say. So there's a key word for this passage. And the next key word, thou hast faith and I have works, show, is the next key word. So underline those two words and put a mark by there. Those are key words to interpreting this passage. Along with verse 14, what doth it profit? Now take your Bible, if you would, hold your finger there and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And notice with me, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, they're born of God, they're saved, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good, and here it is, profitable unto men. And that is exactly what James is speaking about. Profit to others. So let's go back and read James 2 again. What doth it profit others, my brethren? What doth it profit those that see you when you say you have faith and don't show it? From verse 18. Let's go back a chapter in James. Chapter number 1, verse number 26. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He is not saying that if you say unkind words, you're not saved. He's not saying even if you curse, you're not saved. But he's saying you're unprofitable to man. Your salvation is not real to other people. You can't show Christ to other people. And so it's critical tonight that all of us in this room learn the lesson of James chapter 2, and that is that you can say you're a Christian all you want, but you'll not profit anybody around you unless you live right. You may seem to be religious. Now, what things cause us to seem to be religious? Well, you come to church. That makes you seem to be religious. You sing in the choir. That makes you seem to be religious. So if you and I come to church, we sing in the choir, we're an usher, and we go outside and we curse a little bit, your religion is vain. You'll have no power with those people. That you can give them a track and they'll look at it and tear it up and throw it away. Now, they may not do it in front of your face, but it just like sickens them and they're just going to throw it away. Because you and I have not profited them. We have not helped them to grow in Christ by the example that we have led. And so the book of James is about that. Now take your Bible and turn back to the book of James. And notice with me, if you would, look at James chapter 3. My brethren, speaking again to these Jewish Christians, be not many masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation. Notice in verse number 2. For in many things we offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. In other words, if you are careful with your tongue, he says you're a perfect man. The word perfect is not sinless. It's the word mature. It's the word that telos. It is complete in Christ. You have learned, if you can learn to control your tongue, that's the most difficult thing in the Christian's life, is to control what you say. How many times have we hurt ones we love by the things that we say? And they remember it for years. Our tongue is a deadly poison. So you and I need to learn to control our tongues. And if you want to be a mature Christian that profits those around you, if you're a wife or you're a husband and you want to be a mature Christian and profit your mate, then you have to be careful of your tongue. Notice with me, if you would, look over, if you would, in verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame it, but by the Spirit of God we can. Now notice, if you would, over in verse number chapter 4. Look in verse number 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. He said, you're the children of God, but you don't get your prayers answered. Notice he said in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. That's not written to sinners. It's written to Christians, God's children. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. It's written to Christians. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Now watch this. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Look at verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will. A sinner doesn't say that. Sinner doesn't say, someone that's unsaved, well, if the Lord will, I'll do this or I'll do that. Only God's children can say, by God's will, that's what I want to do. So please keep in mind that James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is written to Christians, and he's trying to get them to show their salvation to the people around them. He's trying to get them to be profitable. It's not a discussion about good works can save you. Although, if you just take it in this passage, you can get that if you're not careful. I want you to see, just real quickly, let me just give you a few verses that I think would settle the issue for you, even though, and you might want to write them down, because all the time, probably the greatest fallacy of religion is that you can work your way to get to heaven. Or that you can do things that, if it's balanced against the things you've done wrong, and you do more good than you do wrong, then you'll get to heaven. Take your Bible and turn. I want to give you three verses. I want you to notice Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice with me, if you would. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So he tells us very clearly, you can't work your way to heaven. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, verse number 16. Now I would encourage you to circle, underline, do something with these three verses, because you can use them the rest of your life if you ever witness to someone. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ or of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I don't know how much clearer he could say it. Let me give you another book. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Probably the most famous. And there are many more, and I've just given you these three. Notice with me, if you would, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now keep that in mind. Every one of these passages has mentioned the word faith. We're going to look at that again. In James, for by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift is not something you and I earn or pay for. It's something given to us, obviously. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6, 23. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. He even tells us why he will not count any good work for toward salvation. Because if he counted one of them, you'd brag about it. I'd brag about it. He said, nobody's going to brag about it in comparison to the payment that my son made. So he'll pay it all. You just receive it. So understand tonight. Now let's go back to James. Notice with me, if you would. James chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? So it's written to Christians. Though a man say he hath faith. There's that word again. Say. You claim to be a Christian, but you curse. You have no profit to anybody. And have not works, can faith save him? Can faith save him in the eyes of other people? We already know faith is the only thing that saves you in the eyes of the Lord. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be you warmed and filled, in other words, you don't do anything to help, but say, go on your way, and may the Lord bless you, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So he says, he gives an illustration. He says, somebody is around you and they need a blanket, or they need some clothes, they're cold, or they need some food. And you look at them and say, may the Lord bless you. Go on your way. He said, what profit were you to them? He said, you didn't help them. So now, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So you can't show anybody what Jesus has done in your heart if you don't have works to go with it. Now, he's not saying the works get you to heaven. As a matter of fact, take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians. Chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 3. We'll look at 2 and 3. But I want you to notice there were two fallacies. One, that works would save you. And then the Judaizers changed it. And these were the men that felt like you had to do the law to get to heaven. You had to be circumcised and all those things. And so whenever faith became rampant and everybody began to trust the Lord Jesus and be saved, then he says, oh, now wait a minute. The Judaizers said, yeah, that's right. You get saved by faith, but you keep it by doing the law. So they had to some way get the law and get works into the process of salvation. So notice James chapter 2, we read verse 16. Last phrase says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now notice chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you were born by the Spirit of God, born again. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you finish off your salvation and become mature by the flesh? In other words, you're saved by grace, but you keep it by doing good works. He said, no. Are you that foolish to believe that you could do anything to help yourself get to heaven? So he writes the book of Galatians to refute that. Now, James is writing a book. Take your Bible. And James is not discussing necessarily the salvation and how you got to do, whether or not you do good works or you don't do good works to get to heaven. Now, he's trying to point out, look, if you're going to have a good testimony, brethren, if you're going to profit the men at work and the women at work, if you're going to profit your neighbor. We had some folks this morning and invited their neighbors to come to church. You know, if that husband and wife are out in the front yard throwing rocks at each other, they're going to go next door and say, hey, y'all come to church with us. You know what? Not going to make any difference. So if you're going to profit someone, you have to show them Christ. And that's what he's saying in James. The whole book is about showing Christ. It's not about getting saved. So notice, if you would, in verse number 17, he gives the example, if you don't help someone that's in need, he said, even so, faith, if it hath works, is dead, being alone. You haven't done anything to help the person, so they can't see that you love them, that you care about them. Verse 18, Yea, a man may say, there's our key word again, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So he's simply pointing out that I can't see your faith if you don't live right. And folks, tonight, all of us need to look at that. You can't show that you love Jesus Christ if you fuss and fight and argue with everybody. If you're just arbitrary. You can't show your parents that you really love them if you don't honor and obey them and have a respectful spirit. And you can't say, I'm a Christian, because back at a point in time I trusted Christ and Savior. They will hear you say that, but they need to see you show something. That's what James is about. So notice, if you would, in verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But he says, look, you can say, well, I believe, Lord, save me. He said, that's a good thing. But he said, the devils also believe there's a God. Just believing there's a God's not good enough to show somebody and help profit somebody that's unsaved. He said, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. So you say, I'm a Christian, I believe, but if you don't have any works to show people that, you make no difference to them. You're one that seems to be religious, but you don't have any proof behind it. You're not profitable to other people. And folks, a church our size, there are lots of people from time to time. If we're not very careful, we will act like Peter, but want to be respected like Paul. Now, let me ask you this question. If you want to have a good testimony, if you want to make a difference for Christ's sake, the first place you want to make a difference is in your home. That's the first place. So live right. Be a blessing. Watch your tongue. Don't seem to be religious. Don't say, I'm a Christian. Show it. That's what James is saying. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Again, he's not saying he's justified in the eyes of God by works. He's saying he was justified in the eyes of man by works. So follow with me. When he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to two passages. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. And you got Genesis 22. Take a minute to get there. And then Genesis 22. And I want you to notice, hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 4. Hold your finger in Genesis 22. And we're going to see the exhibition of Abraham's faith. Notice verse 3 of Romans chapter 4. Verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Remember, the Lord said, no one will be justified by works, because you'd brag about it. So he just says again, now here, if he were justified by works, he had something to glory about. Well, notice verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he was saved by believing in the Lord, and that was marked down as he's put his faith and trust in me. I'm going to grant him righteousness. He was imputed righteousness. You can see it. Notice in verse number 6, even as David also described the blessed of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So God assigns to us righteousness by the simple act of faith and believing. That's why everybody gets saved. That's why you can't buy it. That's why you can't work for it. But you'll notice, if you would, look now, if you would, in verse number, Romans chapter 22. And this is the story of Abraham taking his son up onto the mountain to offer him. And verse number 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire. I see the fire you got and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, don't you know that Abraham, if it were you and I, that would have stuck in his throat, because he knew that God had said, offer your son for an offering. Abraham did not understand. But he knew one thing. If I sacrifice my son, God is going to raise him up. He trusted the Lord. So it's an act of faith, but it is a work to show people that he really did believe the Lord. This act didn't save him. It showed people that he trusted the Lord. So notice, if you would, he said in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, he didn't know where that lamb was coming from, but isn't this wonderful? Look in verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. So watch this. He's got his knife up to slay his own son. His son's tied up, laying on the wood. He starts down, and the angel says, stop, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God. Seest thou not withheld thy son, that only son, from him? God wasn't asking him to sacrifice his son for salvation. He was asking, who's first? Am I most important? Let me ask you this question. Who's first in your life? I remember probably 5 or 6 years ago, Susan was in the hospital. Well, about 8 years ago, Susan was in the hospital. They had just removed her leg. And I'd gone back, and it was probably about 4 o'clock in the morning. And my phone rang, and that's never a good time for a phone to ring for a pastor. People don't call you that and say, hey, I want to tell you a blessing, pastor. They don't do that. So my phone rang, and it was the head nurse at Fairfax Hospital. She said, your wife is sort of taking a turn for the worst. You need to come. So I quickly threw on my clothes, jumped in my car, and I was going down the tow road toward Fairfax Hospital. And you know what I did? I took the knife and said, Lord, if you want my wife, she's yours. The Lord said, stop! I just wanted to know who's first. I get to the hospital, and the nurse said, she's turning around. And I got to keep her for another 7, 8 years. Do you understand? The Lord wants to know if your faith is real. The Lord wants to know if he's first. That's the story of Abraham. No one's ever been asked to offer your son or your daughter or your wife for salvation. You know who did that? Manasseh did that. He took his son, offered him up, burnt him in the fire, and placed him in the gate of his temple, of his city, as a sacrifice to the Lord. I was speaking in chapel a week ago for the young people as one of the proofs. Whoever would do that, they found the cities where these men offered their children. They found their babies' bodies in their walls, in the walls of their home, in the walls and the gates of their cities, where they made sacrifice of their children to their god Baal. Only the heathen do that. God doesn't do that. But he does hold out his hand and say, who's most important, your wife or me? Your husband or me? Folks, do you understand tonight? None of you in this room are supposed to love somebody more than the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the greatest command in all of Scripture? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, body, and soul. He's to be first. That's proof to the Lord that you love him, that your faith is real. So notice with me, if you would, turn back, and you'll notice, and I got to finish reading the passage, it's too good. Look, if you would, in verse number 13, after the Lord said, now I know that you fear me, and that you're not holding your son back from me. He's not first. And notice, if you would, in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. But I tell you what, whenever he takes his sword down and he takes his knife down and he cuts his son loose, and he said, look here. And I'm sure his son's eyes are about this big, you know. And he says, son, look here, I want to show you something. You see over there? There's the lamb. And he go over and get the lamb, and I'm certain his son was so excited, he didn't understand it all. But he heard his dad say, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And I'm sure he was going to ask his dad, I'm sure this question came up, Dad, were you really going to slay me? And his dad said, son, if the Lord asks for you, I have to give you to him in my heart. And that's what I did. The Lord wasn't going to let me slay you. Or if he was, he was going to raise you back up from the dead. Because you know what? God promised that you were going to be my seed for the future. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Just so that you don't think I'm making all this stuff up. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was, what's the word say? Tried. When he was tested. And everyone in this room is tested and tried from time to time. Of what's most important to you. Offered up Isaac. Now, did you notice this? Past tense. What does that mean? Is the Bible lying? He didn't offer him up. What's it saying? He did in his heart. Offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. In his heart, he gave him to the Lord. Notice, if you would, in verse number 18, of whom it was said. So he says, he offered him up to the Lord, the one who it was said about, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. So understand tonight, this is what the Lord is asking all of us. Am I first? And so when you're tried and tested and your children or your wife or your husband sees that Jesus is first, it is a testimony to them. It is a real religion to them. And they look at you and say, boy, that's the kind of salvation, that's the kind of walk with Christ that I want. Who's first in your life? Take your Bible and turn back to James chapter 2 and we'll finish. Verse 23. Go to verse 22, I'm sorry. Getting ahead of myself. Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, perfect is a word, again, same word, telos, the word for mature. Faith is made perfect, it's made mature when you and I put Christ first. Do you understand that's the first and greatest test? Is Jesus first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. Folks, you don't say, look, I want a lot of stuff, so I'm going to put the Lord first. The Lord says, you put me first. You show me that you love me. And you'll be a testimony and a prophet to everybody around you. Because you know what? When I'm first, you can't curse. When I'm first, you can't tell dirty jokes. When I'm first, you can't cuss out your wife or your husband or your boss. You can't do it under your breath to your parents. You can't be negative. You can't run somebody down. Not if you love me first. So if we do those kind of things, we know something's wrong. We're not willing to pick up the knife and say, Lord, I give you my house. Lord, I give you my car. Lord, I give you my job. What's first? To me, it's one thing if your job's more important than the Lord. That's a low-level thing down here. I'll tell you something a little bit higher, a lot harder, is that the one you love is more important than the Lord. You know what my greatest struggle in life was? To love the Lord more than Susan. That's my greatest struggle. I loved her more than life. And I had to battle, say, Lord, I want to love you first. I want to love you more. So from time to time, he would hold out his hand. He said, do you love me more? And I could look at this, Lord, this isn't fair. You just really test me. He did it to Abraham. Only I thank the Lord I didn't have to have a knife. Do you understand the Lord loves you? Now, I want you to notice what happens when you put him first. And this is something all of us are seeking for, I hope. Look, if you would, in verse number 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the what? Friend of God. You can't be a friend of God and have the world as first place. You can't be a friend of God and have your wife first place or your husband first place or your job first place. It's Jesus or nothing if you want to be the friend of God. That's the reason why you don't find people being the friend of God much in Scripture. Can somebody name me one man that was the friend of God? Moses was. He said he spoke face to face as a man would his friend, the friend of God. And you need to look at Moses. There was nothing before the Lord in Moses' life. He was the meekest and humblest man on earth, and yet he could divide the Red Sea because he trusted the Lord. Remember, it was Moses that took that first step into the water when the sea parted. Because he knew his friend. God can do anything. James is looking to build the kind of Christians that are the friends of God. And you can't show Christ to anybody if Jesus is second or third. Your tongue won't show it. So you know what he's doing? He has to define what it means to put the Lord first. So chapter 3 is about the tongue. Chapter 4 is separate from the world. Chapter 5 is trust the Lord for the future. I mean, he has to define it all out. So James is a book about you and I being profitable unto men. If somebody followed you around for a week, would they look and say, I want your God? If they heard you talk for a week, if they heard the jokes that you told, if they saw the books that you read or the things that you watched, would they say, there's something different about you. I want whatever you have. Men, could I plead with you? Don't seem to be religious. Be real. Women, could I challenge you? Be real. Young people, put the Lord first. Be the friend of God. I can think of no greater joy in all the world to get down on my knees and pray and say, Lord, and the God of heaven say, shh, my friend is talking to me. What a privilege. But he's got to be first. And when he tests you, palms up. Give him everything. Tonight, we'll finish the passage next week. Who's first? Have you given the Lord first place? Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. And he was called the friend of God. What a great privilege. Tonight we're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Brandon to stand and lead us. If you need to come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I don't feel like I've lived good enough to be your friend. I'm sorry. Lord, maybe the Lord's asking for something. You don't want to give it. The Lord doesn't necessarily want it. He just wants you to, in your heart, put him first. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing. If you need to come, just talk with the Lord tonight. Do business with him. Seek the Lord face to face and tell him your heart. Be real tonight. Let people see your religion as something that challenges their soul. At work, at home, let it challenge the heart of God when you're in your bedroom by yourself. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? I pray that you'd help all of us in this room to take whatever's in our life, lift it up to you, and say, Lord, I want you first. Just like Abraham did, and you said, now I know that you'll not withhold even your son from me. In your name we pray.